Well, I am excited to be here with you too. If you would open your Bibles with me to Genesis 32, we're going to begin our study here in the life of Jacob. Thankful for all those who've come out today, members and visitors alike. Just welcome everyone to join in and to worship God together and to study the Word together. We've been looking at the lives of some men of faith in the Old Testament, particularly the people that we call the patriarchs. They're the great fathers, our forefathers in the faith. And if we have faith like they did, then we're part of their spiritual family. May not be part of their physical lineage at all, but we worship the same God. One of the phrases that is most often found in the Old Testament is the phrase, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so we're talking about that God today. We're also talking about those men today. So last few weeks, we looked at Abraham, and we discussed his faith and the things that we should imitate about his faith. We talked about the hope of Isaac, and then today we're going to talk about Jacob. So if you would, let's look in Genesis 32, verses 1 through 7. We're picking up in the middle of his life story, but I think this will make sense. It says that Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob has been away from home for now about 20 years. And as he's been away from home, God has blessed him. And so Jacob is coming back, and he's bringing a lot of those blessings with him. And he wants to make sure that Esau knows, look, I have enough. In fact, I have more than enough. And perhaps one of the reasons he wants to make sure that Esau knows he has more than enough is because Esau owes him. You see, there was this old agreement between Jacob and Esau that Esau would give up his birthright, that he would give up the blessing of the firstborn, and everything that he had would really belong to Jacob. But that agreement was by deceit. Jacob stole it, and he's coming back into enemy territory. And he's hoping that Esau will be friends again. 20 years can go by, and sometimes, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow bitter. And when we have hurts like this, we think, okay, well, maybe time will heal all these wounds. Maybe time just makes the wounds fester. And with Esau coming out with 400 men, Jacob's thinking, this is not going to be good. 400 men is quite the welcoming party. Are these men armed? Are they dangerous? Esau may very well be angry with me, because the last time that Esau saw Jacob and spent any time with Jacob, he said, "I'm going to kill him. As soon as my father's out of the way, as soon as my father has met his peace and died, Jacob's going to meet his end by my hands." So let's go back and see some things in the life of Jacob. But before we do, I want to highlight this one quality about Jacob. When we're thinking about him as one of our forefathers in the faith, as part of our spiritual family, essentially what we're looking at today is Jacob's struggle. He is trying to figure out this tension between God's promise and then his practice of, I'll figure things out as I go. I've got this. I can do it myself. I'm pretty smart, I'm pretty crafty, and I can finagle my way through life. But God's promise to Jacob, I'm going to say Abraham, Isaac at some point here, but his promise to Jacob was just the same as he promised Isaac and Abraham, I'm going to bless you. But Jacob seems to want to take things by his own hands and figure things out. When we look back at Genesis 25 and verse 19, Isaac now is the focus of the story. Abraham has passed away, and so Isaac has a son and another son with his wife, Rebekah. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us a little bit more about the timeline. And if you do the math here, actually, Abraham's still alive for a little while Jacob and Esau. He's actually dwelling in tents with him, it says. But for the sake of the story, the focus is on Isaac. And as Rebekah is pregnant with these two boys, it says in verse 22 that the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she's wondering, if God's blessed me with children, why am I in such pain? Before the days of ultrasounds, maybe, I don't want to sell them short, maybe he had some ways of determining this, but she's saying things are not going according to plan. So she goes to inquire of the Lord. And in verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And two children's enough, but two peoples, two nations? These children are going to go separate ways. And so in verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So he called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. This is very important. He's holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob is about translated as heel grabber. You can picture somebody who's running a race and they reach out because they can't win. They're going to go out and grab that other guy's heel and then they'll get ahead. And Jacob's good at that. So he's going to grab Esau's heel. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. One of the other keys to the story is that as the boys grow up, Esau is sort of a man of the field. He's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman, a sportsman. And so he goes out and Isaac really prefers spending time with Esau. Partly because of, well, the meat that Esau would bring back in. He seemed to appreciate venison a good deal. And so he loved Esau. But in verse 28, Rebekah loved Jacob. And so there's some favoritism going on in this relationship. But the prophecy is, the older shall serve the younger. Esau's not going to be the head of the house. He's not going to be the continuation of the blessings, the blessing to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to not Esau, but to Jacob. And so in chapter 27, as we continue to look at what goes on in the lives of these boys, Isaac has become much older now. Now, earlier, we've got this scene where Jacob and Esau, one's staying at home, he's helping to cook a meal, Esau comes in, and Jacob barters with him a bit and manages Esau to put on the table his birthright, which means, well, the blessing of the firstborn, essentially. He gets twice as much of the inheritance as Esau is going to get now. But Esau still has the blessing. And so he's hoping to hold on to that. Now, Isaac is older. He can't see very well. And so he calls Esau in verse 1. And in verse 2, he says of Genesis 27, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Rebekah was the one that went to inquire the Lord. She was the one that said, God, what's going on here? And God told her, the older shall serve the younger. And so maybe her motivation is, look, Jacob's the one who's supposed to get the blessing, not Esau. Maybe her motivation is, I love Jacob more than I love Esau. And so maybe she's trying to do the right thing, maybe not, but her motivations and the way she goes about it, she's going to help Jacob lie to the blind father. And what ends up happening is she goes to Jacob with the plan, and Jacob doesn't say, Mom, no, I could never do that to Dad. She says, Mom, no, we'll get caught. And they don't at first. Because they come up with this scheme where Jacob is going to put on some of Esau's clothes. And remember, Esau, his even as a little kid, his hair was like a hairy cloak. And so they found some goat skin and they put that on his arms. Can you imagine? Tried to grow a beard a couple months ago. That didn't turn out well. So I'm a little jealous. But Esau, you know, he's hairy. So Jacob puts that on his arms. And so the hope is that the feel of Jacob, the smell of Jacob, and maybe Esau can play with his voice a little bit. Brothers can do that. And he comes in and he's got the stew. Goats are a little easier to catch than our deer. And so you bring in the stew and Papa's happy with the stew. But the voice still isn't quite right. And Isaac says, The smell is like Esau. The touch is like Esau. In verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice. Something's not quite right here. But he goes through with it, enjoys the stew, and he blesses Jacob. Come near and kiss me, my son, in verse 26. And so in 27 through following, he pronounces all of these blessings, continuing essentially the blessings of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. That one of them, verse 29, you'll be Lord over your brothers. He's not found out, again, yet. But shortly after, and you can see the scene as all this is unfolding here, Jacob leaves, Esau comes in, and the stew's ready. And here's the food, my father. Isaac knows something. What just happened? And so there's no blessing left. Essentially what he has is a curse with the hope that one day Esau will be able to shoulder off this yoke that Jacob is going to put on him. And he says that he is going to plan on killing Jacob when Isaac dies. So the idea is that Rebekah needs to get Jacob out of there. And not just to keep him safe from Esau, but Jacob, it's time for him to have his wife and to have his own family and to start continuing on these blessings of God. And so Jacob, you need to go. You're going to go back to the land that our fathers were from and find someone, maybe from my family, that will be able to help you. And so Jacob is sent on to the house of Laban in the land of Paddan Aram. And when we look at 28, 1 through 5, Isaac goes along with this. And he pronounces in verse 3 that God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you, to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away. It seems that Isaac is finally on board with this. Yes, God is the one through whom blessings come, and it's Jacob who's going to receive those blessings. And so Jacob goes on his way. God makes this promise to him on the way in verses 10 through 22. Look at verse 13, Genesis 28, verse 13. The Lord says to Jacob in a dream, he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And Jacob makes this commitment to God that as God keeps his promises, Jacob is going to make God his God. And so there is this now personal relationship, this personal promise between the God of Abraham and Isaac and the next heir that is Jacob. So, again, there's this tension. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be the one to fulfill these promises. I am with you. But Jacob still has his own plans. He's still the heel grabber. And so as he makes his way to Laban, meets Rachel and Leah, and then some months have gone by, he makes himself very useful. If you're picturing Jacob as some stay-at-home mama's boy, that's really not the idea. Just because Rebekah loved him and he's good making stew, he's pretty handy with some sheep and some goats. And so he's helping Laban. Laban says, well, look, what can I pay you? Just because we're related doesn't mean that you can just, you know, be here and I'll have to pay you. I'll pay you. Well, Jacob's been watching Rachel. And Leah's pretty, but Rachel's pretty. And in comparison with Rachel, Leah has, it says, weak eyes. I don't know exactly what that means. I think it means that you could probably mistake one for the other, except Leah's eyes aren't as pretty. In fact, that'll be a problem later when you mistake one for the other. And so Jacob says to Laban, how about I take Rachel for 7 years of work? Laban says, wow, 7 years. Okay, that sounds good. And for Jacob, it was but a few days because he loved Rachel so much. So at the end of those 7 years, he says, Laban, pay up. Let's have a wedding. And so they have this wedding ceremony. And things get a little out of hand at the celebrations, and Jacob goes to bed drunk. And he wakes up in the morning, and it says, behold, it was Leah. When he comes to his senses, Jacob's able to go to Laban and say, what have you done? Well, hold on, Jacob. You have to understand that it's not our custom to let the younger daughter go out before the older daughter, but I tell you what, I'll give you Rachel too, for 7 more years of work. And he agrees to it. He spends another week with just Leah. He gets Rachel up front and then spends 7 more years under Laban's thumb. And I want us to stop for just a moment and see the terrible irony of this. He had 2 siblings who deceived a man in order to steal from him what he was hoping to get, just like Jacob did to Isaac. And so you see what's going on here. I can handle this myself. Things aren't working out so well. And so now Jacob is getting essentially what he had bargained for. He makes this effort to leave. While he's there with Laban, things are not going very well. And so after 20 years of labor, it says later that Laban had cheated Jacob out of his wages 10 times. He's changed things up and down. You take the spotted goats. No, you take the stripy goats. No, you take the speckled goats. No, I'll take the... And back and forth. And Jacob's got these ideas that if I put these sticks in front of the goats, then things will work out really well for me. Which doesn't really work biologically, but the truth is that God blesses Jacob. And Jacob is trying to follow God, but he's still trying to, on the hand of this side over here, I'm going to figure things out. So finally, when he gets away from Laban, we pick up back in chapter 32. He's on his way to meet Esau. He has 11 sons with him and a daughter, and they're coming back home. And this is when he hears the news of the 400 men with Esau. And he's greatly afraid, and he's distressed. And we pick up in verse 7, it says that Jacob divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into 2 camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And so Jacob is still in this struggle. God has promised me I'll be with you. I can take care of it myself. And so in verses 7 through 8, essentially what he does is he gets ready to run. Sort of that divide and conquer, except this time it's divide and flee. He decides, well, if Esau attacks one of the camps, then the other camp can get away. And this is pretty smart. There's nothing wrong with being pretty smart. But Jacob's thinking, okay, I can do this. But then in 9 through 12, Jacob does something that, we've not seen him do much before. In 9 through 12... It says that Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan. Now become 2 camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. As far as strategy goes, this is the best preparation Jacob makes. This is the longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis that I can see, and it's a good prayer. It's based on the promises of God. And whenever we remind God of what he has told us, we're putting our trust in the right place, our hope in the right place. And so Jacob is on solid ground here. But this is something that he's not accustomed to doing that we can tell. He has not often prayed to God and sought his favor and inquired of the Lord. God's appeared to him. He's made promises to him. Jacob's been listening, and all the while he's been taking care of business on his own. But now he's asking God for help. But even in the midst of that, it seems like Jacob's still kind of struggling. God, are you sure you're going to be with me? Because in 13 through 22, Jacob goes through this process of trying to ease some of the tension with Esau. The idea is that he's going to send ahead some gifts. And the gifts that he sends are not skimping out. In verse 14, there are 200 female goats. 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, for what that's worth, and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, and these, it says, he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself. So he's not even just sending over a big pack of animals. Each section is going one at a time with a servant behind them, and when the idea is that when they come to Esau, Esau's going to say, who are you? Where you come from? What are you doing here? And he's to say, they belong to your servant Jacob, in verse 18. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. I think the hope of Jacob is that as Esau's coming forward with the scowl on his face, for every drove that comes along, that scowl is getting brighter and brighter until he's thinking, hey, I'll be glad to see Jacob. That's the hope. And so still there's this tension between God's with me, I can take care of this. But I don't really think that Jacob believes he can take care of this. Because as all this has happened throughout the day, now it's time to settle down for the night, and we'll meet Esau in the morning. And so he gets the camp situated, and then in verse 22, it says that he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. In verse 24, it says that Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob, at this point, is alone. Being alone is a place that not many of us want to be. And our world is full of things to keep us from feeling alone. There's always noise and distractions and the ability to sort of blot out just me and myself. But Jacob at this point is alone. But he's not alone. He's there with God. In Hosea chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4, there is this recounting of this story of the life of Jacob. And it describes this person as the angel of God. Here in Genesis, it's a man. Jacob even thinks that this is God himself. And Hosea 12 says that Jacob prevailed with God and prevailed with the angel. Whoever this is no mere mortal. And this person is a representative of God. The idea ultimately then is that Jacob is wrestling with God. And the way we've sort of set this up and the way the book of Genesis sets this up is wrestling with God is something that Jacob has always been doing. He's always been wrestling with God. "I'm with you. I can take care of this myself. I promise you I'm going to bless you. I've got these schemes and plans. I'm going to make sure that it all works out the way it needs to." And Jacob's always trying to take control. All along, he's been wrestling to do things his way rather than waiting on God to do things his way. And what's interesting in this story is that God could have prevailed with Jacob by his power alone, as indicated. They're wrestling all night, and they're grappling, and they're sparring, and they've got each other in holds, and for Jacob, this is the fight of his life, and emotionally, what he's looking forward to, he's not getting rest, he's not getting sleep, he's anxious and tense about what's going to happen the next day, and here's this man who grabs him, and what's going on here, and I just imagine what this looks like. Maybe you've got a different idea in your head, but just you imagine the tension of the moment, and all night they're wrestling. Until finally, the man reaches out and puts Jacob's hip out of socket by touching it. Just touching it. Jacob may have been thinking, okay, I just got to last a little bit longer and I can take him down. All of a sudden, the man pulls back and shows him what his real power is. He's been holding back on him. God could have overpowered Jacob. But the truth is, God is not interested in merely overpowering us, overwhelming us with his strength. Instead, he would rather man submit to him voluntarily, that he give up, that he give in, that he surrender. And so now the irony is that the heel grabber, the one who's usually the one grabbing people's limbs, has his hip dislocated. I hope we appreciate the irony. The schemes of man are nothing to the might of God. And so he says, "You need to let me go." this angel, this representative of God, maybe God himself in the form of man, says, you need to let me go. The sun is coming up. The day has broken. There are a number of views of this passage. I'd be interested in you talking with me later and helping me see some more things here. But it seems to me that Jacob has realized, I don't have the strength to carry on. I can't do this. I'm not in charge. I'm not on top. This fight for my life that I thought I could win, I can't. And so now instead of wrestling with the man, he is clinging to this man. He is holding fast and won't let him go. This is the shift in the life of Jacob. Whatever else we see here, Jacob is about to change forever. He's had some moments of faith in the past, but here's the decision to be a very different person. And so the question comes to him, what is your name? 20 years ago, a man sitting in a tent asked Jacob, what's your name? And he said, Esau. And he lied, and he hid, and by his scheming and planning, he got the birthright. He got the blessing. He made things work. Jacob's done with that. What's your name? I'm a heel grabber. I'm Jacob. And he's honest. He surrenders. This is a moment of repentance when he comes to terms with who he really is. And so in his clinging to God, God gives him a new identity. Jacob is honest. And he goes from being someone defined by his trust and his ability to scheme his way out of trouble, to plan for his future, to determine his course in life, a heel grabber, to someone who is defined by his relationship with God, his trust in the one who'd been determining his course all along. All those sticks that he put in front of those goats, that didn't do a thing. But later he learns that it was God that had blessed him through all of that. He kept him safe. He provided for him. And even in his prayer just before this, Jacob knows, he understands it, but he's still wrestling with this idea. I can still make it work. He's done now. With one touch, he knows he doesn't have the strength, but he is clinging to the one who does. No one, I think, really knows for sure what the name Israel means, which is in some ways a disappointment because it's a pretty big name in the Bible. It means strives with God, prevails with God, Prince of God, so the one who is strong and anointed by God. However we look at this, Jacob has been redefined. His name is related to God. His identity is the one who is providing for him, not in his own hand, not in his own trust. And perhaps things would have been a great deal easier on Jacob if he had trusted in the Lord to begin with. If, when all of this was going on with Isaac and Esau and the blessing and the birthright, and if when Esau had come with, give me some of that stew, and if Jacob had all along just said, God, you'll take care of this, I'm going to keep obeying you, things would have been a little bit easier. If he hadn't conspired with his mother, he wouldn't have been faced with marrying Rachel and Leah, would have had conflict with his father-in-law for all those years, he wouldn't have had to run away like he did, being chased by Laban and his men, and he wouldn't be facing down Esau right now with an army of 400 men. Things might have still been pretty tough, but we make things a lot tougher on ourselves when we try to do things on our own. And Jacob has now at least admitted that. And Jacob demonstrates a real desperation in clinging to the Lord, unwilling to let go until he has his favor. That's what we need. In this way, Jacob is a great example for us to imitate. There are a lot of things about Jacob that we ought not imitate. But aren't our lives like that? You know, we have great moments of faith where we are putting our trust in the Lord, and we have moments where we would just rather forget about those things. And Jacob is up and down, and he's a mixed bag, but right now he's decided, I'm not letting go of you, God. Because I can't do it on my own. And he's not going to give in because he's finally given in. That's what we need. Perhaps at times we're a little disinterested in securing the Lord's favor, as though we'd sure like it, it'd be nice, but it's not a necessity to us. The truth is, God's favor is a must. We need his blessings. We need his blessings. The song that we sang, There Is a God, He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. In him we live and we survive. He made us from dust. He's the great one. Without him we are nothing. We cannot afford to be disinterested in securing the Lord's favor. We need his blessing. Now, we can't make him give it to us. And the truth is, Jacob, as much as he's holding on to this man, he realizes, I can't make him do anything. He's just proven it. He put my hip out of socket. He could end my life just like that. But we don't let go. We don't let go. Jacob now knows this angel he's been wrestling with all night could have put him out of commission a long time ago. With one touch, Jacob's hip joint's out of socket, and that's power. And there need to be moments when we realize with God, the one that we're wrestling with has real power, and that the Lord could have put us out of commission a long time ago. Instead, God graciously touches our lives at different moments. He reminds us of his power. It may be through some family event. It may be some accident. It may be a job change. These things may be positive or negative. It may certainly be studying the Bible and being reminded, I'm not in charge. I can't do it on my own. If the Lord doesn't bless me, if I don't have his favor, I'm lost, I'm done, it's over. And we need to be reminded of that. So Jacob turns to the Lord, and when Jacob saw his weakness, he turned to rely on God. When God crippled Jacob, he healed his heart. And we need such crippling. We are weak. There are things that we struggle with. Attitudes, sinful desires, discouragements, distressing life situations, physical maladies. And we need to seize those moments, turn to the Lord, and not let go. And we cannot make the mistake of once waking up to our weakness and God healing us and helping us, then turning to him and saying, I've got it from here, thanks. Now, Jacob is going to continue to wrestle with God from time to time. Again, we're a mixed bag. We're up and down. But we need to learn these lessons. We can't do it on our own. Jacob gets a new name, a new identity, and we need one too. So thank God for those moments of insecurity that shake us out of our false confidences. God grant us failure and weakness. We might learn better to boast in him and not in ourselves. Now, Jacob does turn to God. And what we see are some other examples in the Bible of this very same principle in work. Maybe you've got a different perception of what goes on here in Genesis 32. There's a lot going on here. But at least the principle is true. In Luke 15, Jesus gives three stories about repentance and the joy that comes from it. In Luke 15, the third story is the story of a young man who wants his father's inheritance and he leaves home. And then there's this famine, and things fall apart, and he can't do it the way he thought he could do it. And it says in verse 17 that when he came to himself, we need to come to ourselves. He'd always been in desperate need of his father's love and care, but it was like he was 1,000 miles away from reality. And so when he finally got that 1,000-mile journey and came to himself and saw him from where he was, he realized, I need to go back home. And that's what Jacob does, is he realizes, I can't do this on my own. He's come to himself and says, I need the help of God. I need the help of the Father. And so this man confesses and returns to the Father, and he's welcomed back home. And so what we need to do is this idea of confession is we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. The word confess means to say the same, that we're going to say the same things about ourselves as God would say about us. I'm going to see myself the way he sees me. So I need to spend some time evaluating. So for just a moment, let's evaluate and think about the struggle that we're in. Are we self-reliant? A couple of things from the life of Jacob. There are a number of other tests, but to keep it true to the life of Jacob, one way that we might be self-reliant is that we're competitive. The way that we look at other people, they are either a help to us in helping us to get ahead in life, or they're a hindrance to us, and they just keep us from getting what we want. And so there's this sense of competition, and I'm going to get my way and get what I want. And Jacob struggled with those ideas. So the way that we view people, that's a clue that we're relying on ourselves instead of on God, and we're measuring ourselves up to other people. utility, again, people help or hinder, or that we're disappointed when our plans fail. When things that I've got going on in my life, things that I've got going in the works, my hope is really set on this, and when this works out, everything's going to be fine, and when it doesn't, I'm just distressed and afraid, and what's life going to be like now? Well, I've been setting my hope on the wrong thing. I've been dependent on myself. And then finally, ingratitude. I don't need to thank God because I've got it from here. I can take care of it on my own. And so perhaps I don't find myself thanking God very much because the things that I've been blessed with, I didn't ask for in the first place. I thought I could do it myself. Maybe I don't ask others for help. And so we need to be a people who are humble, who are beggars at heart because we know that we're weak and we need help, and then thankful when we receive the help. And back to these other examples in the New Testament, evaluating ourselves, confessing, and returning to the Lord. But then also in Mark 8, 34 through 35, Jesus says that if anyone would follow me, he basically needs to lose himself. He needs to lose his life for my sake. Because he says in verse 34, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. And this word for life in this verse isn't just the idea of a physical life, but the idea is of my own preservation, my own self, my own identity. If I'm trying to hold on to me, I'm going to lose everything that I have and am. But if I'm trying to hold on to Christ, then Christ will preserve me. And then in Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul notes that as a primary focus in his life. In Philippians 3 and in verse 8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knows I can't do it on my own. And so there's this sense of surrender in his life. I was trying to think of how to exactly title this lesson from the life of Jacob. Is it repentance? If you're not in Christ, that's what it looks like. It is repentance. It is turning away from self and turning to Christ. If you are a Christian, we need to continue in this repentance. But sometimes it's not turning away from sin necessarily, but just remembering, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I am weak. And when I'm weak, I'm depending on his strength. And I need to surrender all that I am and all that I have to the one who is strong and can give me life. Whatever your need this morning, we would encourage you to evaluate where you are, to be honest with yourself, to be honest with God, and to cling to him in the hope that he'll give you life. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?